the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Let me talk to you a few minutes before we turn to the Scriptures. When we read the Word of God carefully and properly, not just systematically or because it's something we ought to do, but when we study the Word of God, we encounter several prominent, persistent truths over and over and over and over again. One is God. That's the way the Scripture begins. In the beginning, God. All the way through this book, God, His eternality. I am that I am. His sovereignty. The Lord thy God reigneth. His holiness. Holy and reverend is His name. Holy temple, holy angels, holy Son, holy Father, holy Word. God is holy. His justice. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And His love. God is love. He delights to show mercy. He said, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. That's our God. He's revealed in only two places in His purpose and power to save, and that's in Christ, the Word, and the Word of God. Then we meet with man, his creation, his beginning. He had his beginning by the power and Word of God. God created man in His own image. And then we see his fall and the judgments because of that fall and how his fall affected everything about him and in him, so that there's none righteous. By one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. So there's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, there's none that doeth good, there's none that seek God. They're all gone out of the way, all together unprofitable. When the Bible talks about our God, it says He's altogether lovely. When it talks about us, it says we're altogether unprofitable, altogether. And sometimes if you read the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, when Moses was departing from Israel, he had led them for 40 years. And when he was departing, he gathered all the people together. And he said, I know what you're going to do. You're going to depart from God. That's his final words to them. I know, because I know you. And that's just the consequences. If you know men, you know that God said, the best of them, they're altogether vanity. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Then we meet with sin and Satan. Satan, sin, is power. Power. Subtlety. Deception. And curse. And when Paul in the book of Romans wanted to describe sin, he couldn't find anything suitable by which to compare it. So he just said, oh, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sinfulness. There's no man can explore the greatness and glory of God nor understand it, and there's no man can explore or expose the wickedness of this flesh and understand. I read in Reader's Digest about a first grade teacher that was teaching her children to write. picturesque writing, expressive writing. She said, write something about what you saw on your vacation. The little boy said, we went to England on our vacation and I saw a castle and it was big. And she took his paper and looked at it and took it back to his desk and she said, now I want you to be picturesque and descriptive in explaining that castle. Now do it over. So he wrote, we went to England on our vacation and I saw a castle and it was big. And when I say big, I mean big. That explains it about as good as I can. When I mean sin, I mean, Paul said, sin. Oh, exceeding sinfulness of sin. It's sin against love. It's sin against mercy. Sin against truth. And then we meet Christ, our Lord, who is God. But He's the Word. He is the Word. He is the Word of God. God who spake to our fathers in various manners and times hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. He called Him the Word of God. He's the heart of Scripture. He's the life of Scripture. He's why the Scriptures were written. He's the subject of Scripture. Without Him, there's no reason for Scripture. There's no reason for revelation. And that's the reason, beginning at Moses, writings and all the prophets and the Psalms, he expounded to his disciples in all the Scripture the things concerning himself. That's about the Christ Jesus is the Word. And then we meet the word blood. How many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times do we meet with the blood of the Lamb? The blood of the Lamb. I opened my concordance yesterday and looked at the word blood in the Scripture. Page after page, blood, the blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So let the issue be settled. Let it be put to rest once for all. If I have any apologies to make in reference to sermons on the blood of Christ, most precious. If I have any apologies to make to anybody in reference to sermons on the blood, if we have any, let that apology be that we don't preach it as often as we should. That's our fault. Not preaching it too much, preaching it too little. The blood of the Lamb, Christ crucified. Well, that's the message of the Old Testament. Turn to Exodus 12. That's the way this book begins, with the blood of the Lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, let's look at verse 12, 13, 14. Exodus 12. God had given Israel instructions to slay the Passover lamb. For He said in verse 12 of Exodus 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the princes, the rulers of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you when I see the blood. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You see, that was the sole purpose of Solomon building the temple. Solomon said that, and I read it to you just a few services ago over here in 2 Chronicles. In chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, when Solomon is talking about building the temple, it says this, listen, 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 5, and the house which I built is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build Him a house, seeing the heaven of heavens won't contain Him? How, who am I then that I should build him a house? Now watch this last line. Except only to burn sacrifices before him. That's the purpose of the tabernacle. That's the purpose of the temple. That's the purpose of this place. Is that we meet and offer sacrifices to our God. Not blood sacrifices. That's been done. But sacrifices of praise. Thanksgiving unto our God. That's why we assemble here. Now that's not only the blood is the message of the Old Testament. But the blood is the message of the New Testament. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 19 and 20. Listen to this. Christ, speaking to his apostles before he went to the cross, he instituted for them the Lord's table. And he says here in Luke 22, verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Now this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup. After supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood shed for you. Old Testament, God said to Israel, in the most critical time of their history, the Exodus from Egypt, and Moses led them out, you go forth with this in mind, when I see the blood, I pass over you. And here in the New Testament, our Lord, speaking to his disciples before he went to the cross and back to the Father, he said, you take this wine. It's a symbol of my blood, the blood of the covenant, which I shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. John wrote, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And Acts, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, the Apostle Paul is bidding farewell to the elders at Ephesus. Brought all the elders together, and he's bidding them farewell. He's got some final words. He said, you'll never see my face again. I'll never preach to you again. Going to Rome to be martyred. This is his final words. Verse 28, Acts 20. Take heed therefore to yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you pastors, shepherds, elders, overseers. Feed the church of God, which he purchased here with his own blood. Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without spot or blemish, foreordained from the foundation of the world, but manifested and revealed in these last days. The blood maketh atonement for the soul. In Revelation chapter 5, this is the song of heaven. This is what goes on up there in paradise, in heaven. This is the song of heaven. It's the song of the blood. Blessed be the blood. Thank God for the blood. Blessed be the fountain of blood. Revelation 5, verse 9. Listen. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, which he purchased with his own blood. By thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, there's nobody redeemed except by blood. And all who are redeemed with blood. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth, the new earth, the new heaven. Now I want you to turn to my text, Leviticus 4. Leviticus chapter 4. And see what these verses teach us about the blood of the Lamb. Leviticus chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. You look at it with me while I read. It's the Old Testament pictures of Christ, types of Christ. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a soul sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and should do against any of them, if the priest that's anointed do sin, according to the sin of the people, let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand on the bullock's head, confessing sin, and kill it. Kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that's anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. This is not on the mercy seat now. This is on the veil itself. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense. That's outside the veil, before the Lord. Everything was sanctified by blood. Back there when I read Hebrews 9, the brook, the people, the tabernacle, the veil, the horns of the altar, everything. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's got to be on you. I see the blood, I'll pass over you, on your house. Now watch this carefully. Verse 7, put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What do you see in this? Let me show you some things simply that I see. Number one, our sins deserve death. Our sins deserve death. The lamb died. The bullock died. The goat died. The heifer died. Every sacrifice was death. That started back in the Garden of Eden when God made coats of skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. An animal died. See, the Scripture says a soul that sinneth it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The sting of death is sin. And when Adam sinned, death passed upon all men. And our sins deserve death. That's what this first thing, lesson we learn, is sin deserves not suffering only, but suffering unto death. Secondly, Christ, our Redeemer, cannot redeem us with love or with kindness or with words. Our Redeemer, our substitute, has got to suffer unto death. The only way that God can honor His holy law is for the Redeemer to die. The only way that God can satisfy His justice, which says the soul that sinneth shall die, is for our Redeemer to die. The only way God can put away the curse of the law is for our substitute to die. The only way that God can fulfill His righteous sentence is for Christ to die. The only way God can be just and justify guilty sinners is for Christ to die. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Sin deserves death. If Christ redeems us, Christ must die. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Listen. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 1, this is the way we're redeemed. Listen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace, Colossians 1:20, through the blood of his cross, our peace was purchased with the blood of his cross, the death of the Son of God, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By Christ, I say, whether they're things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were one time alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled to God, made friends, propitiated. How? In the body of his flesh through death. To present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. That is the gospel. And that's what all these things are teaching us. Our sins deserve death. Christ to be our Savior, sinner Savior, must die. Now the third thing I noticed, all these animals. Did you notice the bullock, the lamb, the turtle dove, the different animals? All of them are tame. No animal that died in the Old Testament as a picture of Christ was a wild beast. Because for a wild beast to be slain and to be sacrificed would take force against his rebellion. He'd have to be brought to the slaughter at the expense of a whole lot of folks. But the lamb was led meekly to the slaughter. That's right. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not lay down his life because he was forced to, but because he's willing to. All of these animal types were submissive. That's what the scripture says here in Isaiah chapter 53 when it describes the death of our Lord. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. He never resisted, never opened his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. Pilate said, well, you don't answer me. I have power to crucify you or set you free. He said, you don't have any power over me at all, except it be given you of my Father. I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. That's right. Let me read you another scripture over here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. 1 Peter 2, 21. Listen. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example we should follow his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own selves bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes we're healed. Our sins deserve death. Christ to redeem us must die. Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, was buried, rose again, ever liveth to make intercession. And Christ died willingly. You see, the kinsman redeemer who redeems us must have two things. He must be able, and he must be willing. All right, here's the fourth thing I see. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 4. The fourth thing I see about this sacrifice. It was before the Lord. I want you to listen very carefully to me now. Listen carefully. In Leviticus 4, I want you to read four times. First of all, verse 3, the last line. A young bullock without blemish unto the Lord. Bring that bullock unto the Lord. Verse 4, bring the bullock to the door of the congregation before the Lord. And upon that bullock's head, kill the bullock before the Lord. And verse 6, and the priest shall dip the finger in the blood, sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord. Verse 7, and the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, sweet incense, before the Lord. The blood on the door in Egypt, was it on the outside or inside? It didn't matter whether they saw it or not. He said, when I see the blood, Every one of these lambs and bullocks were brought before the Lord, sacrificed unto the Lord. When the high priest once a year brought the blood of the lamb into the tabernacle, there wasn't a soul on this earth watching him. There wasn't a person even in the place or on the whole lot alone once a year before the Lord. The sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ are not toward us, they're for us. But he's not trying to win your sympathy or your approval or your acceptance by his death. His death was unto the Lord. It was before the Lord. It wasn't but two people went up on that Mount Moriah. That was Abraham and his son. And it wasn't but two at that cross, the Father and the Son. And it pleased the Father to bruise him for us, for our sin. You see that? But the blood was offered to the Lord to atone for our sin, to reconcile him, to gain peace with him, to be a propitiation, to expiate our sin, to put them away in the eyes of the Lord. Now listen to me. Listen. The sufferings of Christ were unto the Lord God to declare his righteousness, to honor his law, to satisfy his justice, to glorify his character, to enable him to be just. Listen, the death of Christ is not the cause of God's love. It's the result of it. The death of Christ didn't make God love us. Christ died because God loved us. For God so loved, he gave. He loved us before Christ ever walked to that cross. The death of Christ is not the cause of the love of God. It's a result of it. The death of Jesus Christ. God Almighty is not merciful because Christ died. Christ died because God is merciful. Is that clear what I'm saying? The death of Christ didn't change the character of God. It revealed the character of God. It didn't make Christ love us. He died because God loved us. Those whom God loved, he's loved with an everlasting love in Christ. God made an everlasting covenant with Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came into this world on behalf of those covenant people to fulfill every jot and tittle unto the Lord and make them accepted in him. Before the Lord. That's where the sacrifice was presented. All right, here's the next thing. You see, when in verse 4, they shall bring the bullock to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he'll lay his hand on the bullock's head. Why did he do that? Why did the priest lay his hand on that bullock's head? Well, you read other scriptures tell us he's confessing the sins of Israel. Not only confessing them, but in picture, in type, he's transferring. When the bullock who was to be slain, before he was offered, before he died, they confessed the sins of Israel. Transferred them. When the scapegoat was brought before the priest, he confessed the sins of Israel, and they led the goat out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Transfer. And the scripture tells us that our sins were laid on Christ. In 2 Corinthians, I'll just quote it, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By stripes we're healed. Our sins, by God, were laid on Christ. And that's what this picture is. Transference of guilt from the guilty to the innocent. And he was made sin. He was numbered with the transgressors and died for our sin. They're gone. The next thing I see is in verse 5. And the priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle. The blood was brought into the holy place. That lamb didn't die in that tabernacle. He died out there on the altar. The lamb was not slain in the tabernacle. He was slain on the outside. Christ took our sins without the gate and suffered for them. I'll show you that in Hebrews 13. Christ didn't die in the temple. He died outside in Hebrews chapter 13. Outside the city walls. In Hebrews 13, verse 10. Hebrews 13:10. Listen, we have an altar. Yeah, Christ is our altar. Well, they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they're burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his blood, suffered without the gate. That's what this is showing us. That he was despised and rejected. Suffered without the gate. Even the Father turned his back on him. He suffered alone. Died. His body roasted beneath the justice of God. And then his blood. The blood of that lamb was brought into the Holy of Holies. Into the presence of God. Sprinkled on the mercy seat. What did Christ do? All right, Hebrews 9. All right, watch this now. This, oh my. I get so excited when I read this. I don't know why the whole, I started to say cotton picking world. Can't see this. I read, you know, this is, that lamb was slain out yonder. And the priest, the high priest, brought his blood into the presence of God. Into the sanctuary, into the holy place. Now listen, Hebrews 9:21. Well, I read it a while ago. Moses, verse 21, sprinkled with blood the tabernacle, the vessels, everything, almost all things, by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, no remission. So it was necessary that these pictures be done with blood, that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with blood. But the heavenly things with better blood, better sacrifice. For Christ, our high priest, is entered not into the holy place made with hands. He didn't go down to the temple, tabernacle, which are just figures, that's all, but into heaven itself. Our lamb died on that cross. They buried his body, and he went straight to the presence of God. Now to appear in the presence of God for us with his own blood. His own blood. Let me give you these three or four things here. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 4. Three important words in verse 6 and 7. And the priest should dip his finger in the blood. Sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord. Wouldn't once be sufficient? No, certain numbers. And I don't know how to handle this. And I wouldn't want people to get taken up with numbers. But I do know some numbers are important. 40 days, 40 years, so for 3 days, 3 nights. But the number 7 spirits of God, so forth, that's the Holy Spirit. 7 is the number of completeness, fulfilled, perfection. So that blood was sprinkled 7 times before the Lord. That's completion. In Christ we're complete, perfected. Now the next word, it says he sprinkled it 7 times before the Lord and before the veil. That priest sprinkled the veil with the blood. And that shows this, the veil of Christ's flesh. He opened for us through the veil into the holiness presence of God, an entrance through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so our entrance, that which gives us boldness to enter into the presence of God, is the blood of Christ. His blood is perfect. His sacrifice perfect. His blood opened the way for us. Not just the high priest, but us too, into the presence of God. And then, verse 7, and the priest put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of incense. That's that incense that burned all the time. That's the prayers of Christ. That before the veil, that incense burned 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, every year. Burn it. And the priest took some of the blood and put it on the horns of the altar, showing the power of his intercession is because of his blood. If our Lord must have somewhat to offer, he prays for us, but you know the power of his prayer is his blood. He intercedes for us, but the power of his intercession is because he died. Because he died. Seven times, it's a complete fulfillment. Opening for us through his blood the way into the presence of God. And on the horns of the sweet incense is the power of his intercession, which proceeds from his blood. Now, one more point. Now then, verse 7, after this is all over, and the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and then pour all of the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest has this blood. The lamb's been slain, burned, roasted. He brought this blood, he sprinkled it on the veil, on the horns of the altar, and then into the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat. Now he's got blood left over. What does he do with it? What's he going to do with it? Pour it at the base of the altar. Pour every bit of it out. It says that four times. Verse 7, look at verse 18. He shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that's in the tabernacle of the congregation, and pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offerings. Verse 29. The priest shall take of the blood whereof, with his finger, put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar. Verse 34. And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar, and pour out all the blood. Don't save a drop of it. Pour that. Boy, I looked at that a long time. I think I've got some light. The priest had done all God commanded him as a picture of Christ's work. And he holds a vessel in his hand with that blood remaining of that holy sacrifice that's until Christ comes has appeased God, has satisfied. God's never satisfied with that, but he's satisfied with Christ's blood. But it's held back the wrath of God. And that blood's holy. And that blood holds back that judgment to Christ come. What would the natural man do with that blood? Save it. Take it to his house. Build him a little shrine. That right, that's exactly what he'd do. And use it. He'd use it as a symbol of religion, as a good luck charm. Before his wife went to have a baby, he'd sprinkle some on her. Before his son went to war, he sprinkled some on. That's human nature. That's human nature. Take it home, build a shrine, have in your hands a visual aid to worship. That's what they did with the brazen serpent that's lifted up on a pole. You remember when Israel was bitten with a serpent and they were dying? And God said, Moses, take a make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole. Everybody looks to its heel. Everybody was healed that day. They looked to the serpent. What did they do with it? They took it down and made them a box. You can read about it in 2 Kings 18. They made them a box, put a velvet, black velvet bottom in it, laid that brazen serpent and worshipped it. That's human nature. So God said to that priest, four times, one chapter. Pour out that blood at the bottom, base of the altar. Pour. Christ said, it's finished, and brother, it's finished. I don't need any crosses. I don't need to make any signs. I don't need any uniforms. I don't need any visual aids. I don't need to carry any good luck charm around my pocket. I need to do one thing. Look to him. And rest in him. And him only. That's it. That's it. It's just tendency of the human heart to want something we can see, feel, hear, smell, or taste. Sense it. It needs to go one. Believe it. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Finally, we're going to sing, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, for contempt on all my pride. That's number 118. We'll stand while.